Let's just take a moment and quiet ourselves before the Lord as we prepare to hear His word. Remember this morning, you are not the primary actor, that God is the actor, that you are made to receive from Him. Remember that His moving has preceded us to this place. His word is not inert. It's not awaiting our action, but God's word is living and active, and it's present to you and to me this morning. Lord, help us to receive this gift. Help us to trust that you are a God who shows up and is real to us. Help us to show up in this way before you with the hope that you want to transform us, you want to affect us, you want to enliven us by your Spirit through your word. We ask this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear God's word from 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were here with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went out and told his lord, "Thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And then when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be clean." But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And then he returns to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. For from now on, your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. And when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord, pardon your servant in this matter. He said to him, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman the Syrian in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. So Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up his two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in his house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever met someone that changed your life? I met someone, his name was Tim, and Tim had a major influence in my life. I met him twice, once in a seminary class where my classmates and I had about 2 hours of interaction with him. I sheepishly asked some really bad questions, which he graciously answered. Another time, he and his son, Michael, sat directly in front of me at our general assembly. He apologized to me, turned around and apologized to me for his awkward height and his bald head. Now, neither of these interactions were life-changing for me. But in the fall of 2004, on a run, I felt like I heard the gospel as a Christian for the first time from Tim's voice. I heard that Jesus' love was so good and so great that all my failures, all my fear of failure, all the shame that comes from failure, it couldn't undo me. It couldn't wreck me. It couldn't make an end of me. That the good news was still for me, even as a Christian, and that news had such a deep impact on the practical ways that I then lived every day of my life. On that run that day, I met with God, and just to be frank with you, the trajectory of my life that day was changed. Now, so much of my sermon today is inspired by Tim Keller. As we come upon our text today, we meet Naaman. And what I want you to know is that Naaman is about as unlikely of a person to meet with the God of Israel. I want you to think about that for a second, because I think in our heart of hearts, we have people in our lives who we would immediately think of who would be unlikely to have an encounter with the risen Jesus. Naaman is an outsider. He's rich. He's powerful. He is a general in a foreign army that has oppressed God's people. Now think about that. God is a God that time and again expresses his love for Israel, his people. He uses love language when he talks about them. He loves them as his child. He loves them like his bride. He says, like a parent or a spouse, that he loves them so much that he's jealous for their love, which means he protects it. He protects them, promising punishment on outsiders like Naaman who rob and destroy his people. And yet, Naaman finds himself in Israel visiting the prophet of God, and in this encounter, his life is changed. Now Naaman thinks his problem is what? His leprosy. Now, leprosy is a skin disorder of some type. It's severe enough for Naaman that even though he is a military hero with all his might, even though he is rich, so rich that he can offer 10 lifetimes of money to whoever might help him, it's severe enough that he is so ashamed of his appearance and the effects of what people think and the shame that he experiences because of it, that it negates all his power and all that wealth. So he makes a trek to Israel to do something about it. He thinks, there is a problem out there. I will use my power to fix it. Now for me, that day, when I went on a run with Tim, my problem was, man, my ministry seemed to be shrinking at Texas Tech. The students that I was working with seemed to be uninterested in the things that we were doing. I was grappling where we had this huge ministry that was in the past, and I was trying to restore the glory of it with our 50 to 75 students. That particular year, I moved from a large sanctuary like this one to a much smaller room, but that didn't really help. And then I changed up the way I was leading and speaking. That also didn't help. Naaman was out there at the prophet's house, not even getting FaceTime with the prophet, with all his 10 changes of clothes, his horses, his chariots, his chest full of gold. Surely he thinks this will help. Have you ever been in this place where you thought, I can fix this? And then you couldn't. Like, the problem's out there and it's attackable. I just need to get to work. I need to flash some bling or my pearly whites or use my force of will or personality on this thing and it will be fixed. Problems out there. I have it, what it takes to face those problems. But what if it's like what Tim says, your biggest problem isn't out there, but it's in here. That Tuesday afternoon when I went for the run, I was trying to fix my body and my health, which I also felt like quite a failure about. My heart was entangled in things related to have 3 little babies at home. I was overwhelmed with my sin, as well as what I was struggling with as a man, a husband, a dad. And then with all that weight added to the weight of seeing my ministry not working out. It's a problem that I thought was out there, but the biggest problem was that I was a failure. I was failing with my body. I was failing in some ways with my family. I was failing with my sin. I was failing in my ministry. And that failure made my future seem super tender and precarious. What do you do with those sorts of problems? Simon Zoll tells a story that I can relate to because I've done the exact same thing. He says, a few years ago, we bought our first house. I found myself having to learn many skills needed for taking care of a house of your very own. I had a wonderfully educative upbringing in many ways, but DIY skills were not a major part of my family's repertoire. Now, our house is a perfectly nice house, but it does have a quite ugly and quite visible garage area at the front. On the advice of my garden designer mom, we decided to try to cover up this eyesore by growing jasmine up the brick along the sides of the garage. To do that, I learned I needed to install vertical cables on which the jasmine could grow. And to install the cables and keep them in place, you need to drill holes in the brick for the eyelet screws that the cables can attach to. At this point, I did at least own a drill, he says, a pretty good handheld battery-operated drill that had served me well inside the house. So once the cables and screws arrived, I dutifully went outside to drill the holes I needed. I thought I had done everything right. I measured them very carefully. I had made sure the drill bit was the right size. I had verified that the battery was charged. Feeling very handy and full of myself, I began trying to drill a hole. I get this bit spinning as it should. I start pressing into the brick. It starts making that loud drilling sound. Bzzz. But after a minute or two, I didn't seem to be making any progress. So I started pushing harder. The drilling noise got louder, and I started to sweat. Eventually, I've run down half the battery, and I look at the hole. All that noise and furious spinning I discovered had produced nothing more than a tiny divot less than a quarter of an inch deep. Does this sound like us, Redeemer? This is Naaman. This is me. This is me lacing up my shoes right before I pop that Keller sermon into a CD player, if you remember what that is. Zal continues, at this point, it occurs to me that I might be doing something wrong. So I go back into the house, pull up the great DIY Bible YouTube, and quickly discover the problem. It turns out, perhaps readers, you know all about this, but it was news to me that you can't drill holes in brick without some special tools. Specifically, you need a hammer drill, which is a lot more powerful than the battery-held one that I had. It adds percussive force to the drilling, and you also need a mortar drill bit, which is an extra hard drill bit designed especially for tough surfaces like brick. Special tools. What are those tools? We tackle our problems, failure, sickness, rejection, parenting, marriage, with the tools just like Naaman. We show up with our stuff and we get to work. We say to God, have you no standards? I mean, look at me. I'm ready to go. I'm here after a long distance. I have all the money in the world. I can earn this. I can fix this. Naaman thought his problems were his leprosy, his disease, the public perception of that disease, but his problems were much greater than that. Naaman's deepest need was a revolution in understanding, an understanding in who this God of Israel, to whom he has been sent, is. We see this in verses 11 and 13. Naaman grows impatient. That impatience leads to anger, when not only does this prophet not meet him face to face, but sends him to dip in the dirty Jordan River. He's appalled by such an ask. And it's only when his advisors remind him of what his need and the simplicity of the ask, that his heart is moved, and it's moved only a little. But in this ask, Naaman comes face to face with the God of Israel. That God of Israel shows Naaman that he can't tackle his problems with his stuff. He can only tackle them with his need. He thinks he has something to offer, but in fact he has nothing. And this is the problem for us. We think we have something, and so we keep looking for change with all our somethings. We keep hoping for change with all of our somethings. We keep thinking that you can fix you. And after wearing that bit down to the nub, then and only then, we come face to face with our inability. Need is like this, Redeemer. Need is the proper bit. Zal concludes his story. After dutifully procuring these tools, I return to the wall, bring the hammer drill with the mortar bit to the same level divot, and shoo, the drill does the job in about a half a second. It's like the wall is made out of butter. Need is the bit that prepares us to receive the good news. All that failure for me made my heart ready to receive the good news. For me, on the run, it was the words from Keller, really from St. Paul, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." I had preached this text, but on that day, I finally heard it. And it was like that bit just melted my heart like butter. So did Naaman. How do we know? Well, three marks. All of this comes from Pastor Tim. First, he has a change in his thinking. Verse 15, he returns with all his company to Elijah. "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." His need, leprosy, led him to receive the good news of being dipped in the dirty Jordan and made whole. And now his thinking about the world has changed. Now, remember in the ancient Near East, the thought was that your God represented your clan or your tribe or your people, and that God's primary duty was to bring you success and victory. If it was failure, then your God needed to be appeased with something from you, an offering, a work. Naaman says that all those gods, all those other gods, all that they are offering are what? Nothing. He says there's no God, no God in all the earth, but this God, Yahweh. He doesn't even know God's name, but this is how his thinking has changed. Now, perhaps you are here this morning and the gods of this age are the name by which you enter your world. Right? What are some
there's
of those?
There's inductive reasoning, there's deja vu, there's language processing.
Let's go! Oh, wow, okay. It's that kind of Sunday, y'all. What are some of those things? The things that when you're at a party, you introduce and lead with. Where you went to college, what neighborhood you live in, where you're from. Like Delisa said, what do? Who you're with. These are our gods. And when we experience failure, for instance, in one of these areas, what do? Well, we lean into another area where we aren't failing. And we find our identity in this place for a season until something changes, right? Like if you're at the party and your marriage is struggling, failing, then you lean into other places of success to announce your identity to the world. Naaman announces, "I know I came here with my gods, but those gods are no more." I can't quite describe the euphoria I felt that day after that run. Like when I go back to it in my mind, I felt physically dizzy. I was literally undone. I remember going, because our meetings were on Tuesday night, they were called late night, they happened at 9 o'clock. I remember going to that meeting that night, preaching on the life of David, and everything I thought about David had like changed. It was one of those times where you're changing the sermon kind of mid-flight. Like the story wasn't about David, but was it about the Jesus who came from the seed of David? That moment was charged. It felt like the hairs on the back of your neck. It sounded like the buzz of electricity. It looked like things were suddenly full of color. I kept thinking, how did I not know this before? Like seriously, I didn't know this. What else don't I know? But the one thing I knew that this God was a God who cared about my failing so much that he sent his son Jesus to meet me in my need and not give me success so much as to give me failure so I might see him, need him. And that news was electric. This is Naaman. He is alive with this new knowing that his mind is remade, his heart is alive. And this leads to point two. How do we know Naaman met God? He has a new attitude about his possessions. Naaman came to Israel with more wealth, and hear this, than all of Israel. And in his exuberance of receiving this, he wants to give. He says to Elisha, please accept this gift. He's giving out of this place of deep joy. The grace of God has changed him. Even as Elijah receives none of it, he urges him, Naaman, his heart has changed. It's out of that place he wants to give. And this is what we see the last point. God becomes central. When his offering is rejected, he asks Elisha for two things. First, loads of dirt, and second, two mule loads. Why? It's a weird request. When he offers sacrifice and worship to God, this God, the only God, the one true God, he wants to do it on the soil of the land of the God of Israel. And so he asks for advice. He says to Elijah, when I go to the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, bowing myself there, will you pardon your servant? Elisha says, go in peace. Naaman's like, what do I do? Our local God is the God Rimmon. It's part of our tradition to offer worship there, sacrifices. What do I do when I go there? Naaman understands that this temple is not morally indifferent. I want you just to, for 1 second, imagine our temples. They don't look like this. That we visit day in, day out. They could be online or real tangible places. Those temples are not morally indifferent, y'all. Whether it's your Amazon cart or the mall, it's not a morally indifferent place. And Elisha here, he asks him for pardon, not permission. When I go there, Elijah, I understand that this temple is a temple to a God who is not the one true God. But I still must go there. But when I do, know this. I'm thinking of Yahweh, the one true God. I might be there, but when I'm there, I am with God. Now, all of this is super curious, right? Because Elijah says, go in peace. There seems to be an indifference. He is gentle in his understanding of the difficulty of a new follower of God who finds himself in a tricky spiritual and political place. There's no withdrawal for Naaman to escape such dilemmas and difficulties. Peter Leihart, the commentator, recalls Paul here. Remain in the condition in which you're called. 1 Corinthians 7:20. If you can leave, do, but if you can't, there is a time to find a new place and maybe a time when you cannot. So maybe we might all need to be a little more gentle in our dilemmas as well. God is central for Naaman. This has changed. Now, for me, on that Tuesday afternoon, the journey led me to within 2 years to leave my calling in Lubbock, Texas, and to move to seminary so that I might fulfill God's calling on my life. Now, meeting God does this. It causes us to move in different ways. For Naaman, it was moving in a different way in this space, a space on the foreign land, a space with foreign gods, a subversive way that is very much implanted and present and not withdrawn. Now, hear this, Redeemer. It is very tempting for us as Christians to withdraw in our own need for protection. Now, quickly, to make Naaman's transformation clear, the last part of this chapter gives as a contra example. The text is screaming to us comparison. Here is Naaman, an outsider, a foreigner, a Gentile. He meets God and is changed in thought and heart and action, generosity. God becomes the center of Naaman's life. Gehazi is Elisha's priest. He's an insider, an Israelite, one with prominence and power and position. And the text says to you and I, he missed God. How? How can Gehazi, of all people, miss God? He has the appearance of godliness, but denies its power and his need, and he turns away. Gehazi says, "My master Elisha has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, the outsider, the enemy of Israel. He has not even accepted all these riches from his hand." I mean, what? What could we do with the money? My master's too easy on Naaman. He thinks gives him license to exploit him. So he goes after Naaman. All is well. And the scheme is hatched. My master sent me to ask for 2 lifetimes of money. That's what 2 talents are. And 2 changes of clothing for the sons of the prophets. And he took the money to his own house. What's on the inside of Gehazi comes out. And the result, Gehazi becomes like Naaman, and Naaman like Gehazi. Where have you been, Gehazi? I was nowhere. I was here. Did you not go out to meet Naaman and accept all that money? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence a leper. What's on the inside for Gehazi comes out on the outside. And this scares us, because we all know what's on the inside. What do we do? Gehazi is given an opportunity to repent with that question, "Where have you been?" That question that God loves to ask us, even though he knows. Gehazi says, "Nowhere," but we can say, Redeemer, you can say, "You've been somewhere." How? I want us to consider the third character in the story. She appears much earlier. She's the little girl from Israel. This little girl was probably taken captive, probably lost her parents. She would have been at the bottom of every social ladder in Israel, much less in Syria. She's a woman. She's young. She's a slave. She's an orphan. And who's responsible for much of this? Well, Naaman is. He's the general who conquered her people in war, took her from her home, put her in the service of his wife and his family. She doesn't respond to this travesty and trauma with justice. "My master has leprosy. Good. He deserves it." This is what Gehazi does. He justifies himself and his actions. Instead, she says, "I know how my master can be saved. If he could only see the prophet of God, if only, where there should be hatred, there was compassion and love." And this love is costly. It's hard, but for some reason, she has forgiven him. Dick Lucas, the preacher, says she paid the price of usefulness, not bitter, but forgiving. This little girl is the true Christ figure in this narrative. Naaman has this suffering servant, and you do too, Redeemer. You have this Jesus who went to a cross and suffered the weight of all of our shame, all the ways that we are thinking that the problems that we have, we can fix. All those ways that we keep meeting with failure, keep using that drill bit and burning it down to the bone, all the ways that we keep trying, Jesus took all those things to the cross for you and for me. Have you met him? Has your heart been changed? Has your mind been changed? Have you been brought to this place to see the drill bit is your need, and the compound drill is the cross? That you can go on using the wrong bit of power and wealth, position and success, but it will always lead you to the place where you're worn down to the nub anxious and afraid, afraid to fail, anxious to be truly known. The exchange between Naaman and Gehazi points us to this blessed exchange of the cross, where the one who knew no sin is made sin for us, where Jesus the Jew takes on the leprosy of the world and is excluded from the presence of God so that we might be brought near to him. And this is our salvation. Most of us are like Naaman, Gentiles grafted into the vine of Christ because of what happened on the day of Pentecost, where every nation known on the earth heard the good news of this Savior Jesus, were made alive to him in faith. The Spirit then, by the Word, becomes the bit that melts our hearts like butter. So when we hear stories this morning about Bolton and the needs in our community and Wake RUF, and when we hear the needs of our church in this current moment of our history, the only way to respond to those needs is with this heart melted by the bit of our need. And that compound drill of Jesus on the cross that changes us. All our fears, all our anxieties undone in the hands of our Savior. And this morning he calls us to be washed, to be made clean, to be brought near to him. Let's pray. God, we do bring our full selves this morning to you. Help us to see all the ways we've been nubbed down, run down, come to the end of ourselves. Help us to see in these places you come running to meet our need, to cover us, to remind us of whose we are, of how we can experience freedom and life and peace, the removal of our guilt and our shame, true life. Let us come this morning to the table and bring our empty hands to you, and may you fill them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.